God.
Please rise as you are able.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Now I have to confess, even before I get to this lovely gospel text, that I made a significant mistake, but it's one that I think the Holy Spirit can correct, and I trust He will. The reason I'm using this text is because I'm an ecumenist. You say, what? What has that got to do with using this text? Well, August 6th is in the Orthodox Church and in the Catholic West the day that is celebrated for centuries as the Day of the Transfiguration. Now, we don't know the exact date, but this is the date the Western and Eastern Church have chosen. Now, as an ecumenist, I use all the tools at my hands, Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant. I don't try to blend them because you can't do that, but I try to profit from them. And in so doing, I use a Catholic and Orthodox daily prayer guide, and in it, because this is the 6th of August, they have chosen this text. I followed this for years, and every time I come to the Sunday text, it's exactly what we're doing here. So I told the pastor, "I'm preaching from the Transfiguration." I don't know if he picked up on me saying that or not, but then he printed the text that he was supposed to print, and I said, "Oh no, that's not the text." So he worked overtime to redo the bulletins. The problem is, even the epistle is not the one that we should have used, and I'll make reference to that in a minute without us reading it. But there you have it. I think there's something in my background as well. Some of you know I grew up in a Baptist formation, in a Baptist church, and we didn't follow a common lectionary. We didn't even have a liturgy as such, though we did have our own sort of form of one. But I never heard this text preached, ever. And I never preached it. So when I saw it 3 weeks ago, I said, I finally get to do what I've always wanted to do, to preach from this glorious text. So there you have it. The reason why we're celebrating the Transfiguration today, because I messed up. Now, I've always been fascinated by this story, but especially by the word transfigured. The word means to transform something to make it more elevated or more beautiful. Here is a sentence using the word: "The world is made more luminous or is transfigured by his presence." That's how the word's being used here as you read it in our English text. I think I first thought of the word transfigured because we sang a song to celebrate the nation's history, one of those hymns in the back of hymn books about, you know, patriotism in the nation and national celebration. And it's the hymn, "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord," and it has in it this glorious phrase about he transfigures you and me. That's probably the first time I heard it in a patriotic song. By the way, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, no one ever told me that was a Yankee song. That song was written to support the Union as God's just cause for transfiguring people into the image of Christ. Well, it's not good theology, and it's questionable patriotism, but we love the song. It's got a great tune, and everybody knows it, and I'm going to keep singing it. But there you have it. The Greek word here is metamorphosis. That it metamorphoses, it changes, it transforms, it transfigures. Now, it's important to note a bit of theology here. The humanity of Jesus in this account is not absorbed or abolished by the demonstration of his divinity that we're going to see. His humanity is his humanity. In all ways, he was tempted like us. In all ways, he experienced life in his human person. We must not have a kind of dualistic divinity and humanity, but one person with two natures, God and man, is the traditional and orthodox teaching of all Christians everywhere. But his humanity shines forth when his divinity becomes evident to the disciples. The human form does not abolish his glory and his glorious presence. Now, this is a foretaste, I submit to you, of the second advent. In fact, if you had a title for this sermon, I would call it The Prelude to the Resurrection. And you'll see why at the end. This story looks forward to what is just about to happen in the life of Jesus within a matter of 2 weeks or less. It's a foretaste. And here's the text we would have read from 2 Peter had we chosen it and I hadn't messed up. Verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." Later, Peter says, "We ourselves heard the voice from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we had this prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as a lamp shining in a dark place." Do you hear all the references? Peter is saying, "I was there, I saw it, I bear witness to it." That's very significant, as we'll see again in a moment. Now, this can only happen, this story, this account of transfiguration, after Matthew 16. You notice that the text began with the words, 6 days later. If you read words like that, you ought to at least pause and say, 6 days later than what? Well, it's 6 days later than Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Now, it's interesting, if you read on in chapter 16, what does Peter do after that? He turns around when he hears about the death and says, no, you can't do that. There's no way. And Jesus says, "Take a back seat, Satan." He corrects him pretty directly. "You've just now spoken for the evil one after you just spoke from what your father revealed. The resurrection is a part of this," he's saying to Peter, clearly. Now, our text tells us this is on a mountaintop. Tradition says it is Mount Tabor, but the text doesn't tell us that. Tradition likes to have places, likes to have special churches, likes to have places for people to go as pilgrims. There's no evidence that this is the actual mountain. Further, the story tells us that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now, why three? Well, if you read the Gospels whole, especially the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that these three are like the inner circle. It's not like they're the best and the rest are the least, but they're sort of the inner circle of Jesus. Most leaders will tell you they need like three people to be close to him. They need another group of people around them who are leaders of the team, and then they have a lot wider circle of influence. That's exactly what we see in the teaching of Jesus and in the story of Jesus. 3, 12, and 70. Three are probably a reference, I'm guessing, to the three that attended to King David. Abishai was his closest companion of the three. The other two are not named. The 12 disciples are clearly, tradition has always seen this, representation of the 12 tribes. And the 70, well, there were 70 elders of Israel. So there's a reason for these numbers. We can understand further that this story shows us that the disciples were terrified when it happened. Terrified, I say. Absolutely stunned with fear. In fact, the emotion, as it's told, doesn't really capture Peter's voice. I would like to say Peter sounds like something like this. Lord, shouldn't we do something? He's like stammering. He's so overwhelmed. Now, there's a good reason for them to believe that this was not a safe place to be. Again, in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the mountain, when Elijah, the great prophet, spoke, people feared. Why? Because when Moses went up on the mountain, the people were told, "Don't even touch it. You'll die." He went up to meet with God, and God revealed the glory to him. which the text says is the goodness of God, by the way. If you ever think about what's the glory of God, Moses saw the glory of God and it's described as the goodness of God. Moses experiences this, but the people, if they touched the mountain, they would die. So this explains, I suggest, Peter's fear and why he suggests they build three buildings or three tents or three tabernacles. Why? To protect them. To protect them from this holy moment in which they are surrounded with the illuminated, transfigured Jesus. But at this very moment of fear, a cloud envelops them. A cloud in which there is great light. Jesus makes it clear. And I'm not sure Peter is bad in suggesting there be these three dwellings, these three shelters. I think rather he's saying, I want to protect the three of you. Peter was always quick to try to help out. But then comes the voice from heaven. This is my son, my beloved. With him, I am well pleased. And then these are the words we need to hear in our hearts. Listen to him. Listen to him. You know, religion finds many ways to express itself. A great deal of what we do is ceremonial. It's ritual. It's special. It's liturgical. It's traditional. All of which are good. So I'm not criticizing. But we can have all of that. And we can fail to see that we need to listen to him first. The next sensation these guys experience is a touch by Jesus. And what does he say? Get up. Get up. Literally, he says, no fear. Now watch carefully. Whenever Jesus reveals himself in a new, fresh way, whenever his glory shines through his person, and it is perceived by people, whether it was miracles or other stories, you can go read your Bible and see this again and again. When the glory shines through Jesus, guess what happens to the people? They fall face down as dead. They're filled with fear because the glory is there and they've seen something of it. So Matthew 14, 27, he says, take heart when they've seen him on the water. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Matthew 28, 9 and 10, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. You can trace that through the Gospels again. Now finally, the story tells us that on the way down from the mountain, Jesus commands their silence. Now, why is he commanding their silence? Why does Jesus seem in these places and in previous texts to keep his messianic kingdom, to keep his glory, to keep who he is somehow a secret? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't, I say. These disciples, these three key disciples, must first be undeceived regarding what it means for Jesus to be Messiah. And Peter has just demonstrated 6 days before that he's not undeceived yet when it comes to the resurrection and the death. So they have to be undeceived of their preconceived nationalistic Jewish notions of what Messiah will do when he comes. So Jesus will now undertake to undeceive all of his disciples and to bring us into it through this story. What is it? Well, he goes down from the mountain and they go down with him. If you stand on a high place away from Jerusalem and look down at the Jordan Valley, you can see that they would walk down the mountain, walk through the valley, and then walk up again to go into the city of Jerusalem. So they walk down the mountain. I would love to have heard that conversation, but they walk down the mountain. I'm sure they must be asking him about how this connects to this and that and the other. We don't know how he answered fully, but we know that he's preparing them because where they're headed is Jerusalem, and what he's going to do is to sacrifice himself, offer himself up for us to demonstrate God's love for us. God's goodness, God's mercy to us. 10 days to 2 weeks later, they will walk down the mountain, back to the Jordan Valley, back up to Jerusalem, and what is waiting? The cross. And then the resurrection. So you see, the transfiguration is the beginning, the prelude, the introduction to what is about to happen in Holy Week and all that follows it. In the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, so that Peter can say, we beheld his glory. My friends, we will someday behold his glory. If we are his, we will behold his glory. And we will see him as he is. How shall we then live? listen to him. Make your life constant listening to him. Amen.